herself, so she needed some assistance in order to get over to Hawaii because it was much easier for her to travel over there than to have all of the expense of all of my my sister and her kids to travel over to see us, which was, you know, really a sacrifice for my brother and I, but we did it for my mom. But while we're there on the Big Island, they have these lava tubes, the Nahuku lava tubes, or they're known as the Thurston lava tubes to the tourist. And these tubes were really strange because you'd walk up to this spot, and it was like the tube had caved in one area. The ceiling sort of broke through, and they had put some stairs going down into this tube. And they had some lighting down there when you first got there, got in there, but the lighting didn't go very far. And the tube was about 14 to 16 feet around, and almost perfectly round. And you were required to have two flashlights to be able to walk the tubes. And so we started walking down these tubes, and we walked for about maybe 15 or 20 minutes. Now, there's something that doesn't click. Lava or whatever came out of these, and we're walking down at a slant toward this. But it wasn't hot or anything, but it got absolutely pitch black. And at one point, when we decided, well, this all looks like the last 15 minutes, nothing really changed as you were walking, we decided to turn around. And when we did, we said, hey, let's turn off the lights. Let's turn off the flashlights for a second. And it was absolutely pitch black. You could put your hand up in front of your face, and you couldn't, unless you knew that you had just done that, you could not tell that your hand was in front of your face. And, you know, it was really an odd feeling. And they say that sort of a vertigo sets in, and that people can lose all sense of orientation and actually start to feel dizzy and stuff as they're in total darkness. But total darkness is something that we don't really experience nowadays, except for just occasional periods of time. And nowadays we have lights. We have street lights, headlights. We have lights in our homes and everything. But just a few hundred years ago, that wasn't the case. The world pretty much shut down once it got dark. You had the flickering candle or a lantern, but that was pretty much it, and you were limited to what you could do. Now, the transforming power of the light of the gospel, God uses this kind of imagery about the power of the gospel. And when God created the earth, heavens and the earth, it says that they were formless and without light. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Now here, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, the Apostle John follows the same kind of thought process at the beginning of his gospel. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, also chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 9. Now here, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Now you can see that the metaphor of darkness and light explains sin and salvation. And this is really common throughout Scripture, where you can see that light and darkness are describing sin and salvation. Now, in our passage this morning, the transforming power of the light is described as the means by which this change takes place in our lives. And as the light strikes the darkness of our hearts, it's changed. And Paul reminds us that the transformation is by the light of Jesus Christ. And we are agents of a transformation as the light empowers us by the one true light, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and turn now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Here it says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with them, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, as you know, we're working through our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're going verse by verse. And the book of Ephesians has a pattern to it. The first three chapters focus on who the Christian is. And the last three chapters focus on how he's to live, how we are to act, and how we are to function. Paul gives us a very clear and concise and careful outline on how we are to behave as new creatures and what a Christian should look like to the watching world. Now, as we look at this, we'll start in verse 8 again. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Do you see what Paul is saying here? Does this sort of sound familiar? Let's just turn back to chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19. We can sort of see the same thing that Paul is saying. Here, starting at verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul says that we were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. The Apostle Paul says that when God saved you, he dramatically transformed you. He changed your very character. In verse 8, Paul puts a pretty dramatic statement here, saying that you were darkness. Notice he didn't say that you were in darkness. He says, for once you were darkness. This is exactly how dramatic the change has been in us when we have been transformed. Now, we weren't reformed, we were transformed. It's not like those snotty kids who go to a reform school and they come in, they're all, you know, high and mighty, and they come out all acting nicey nice and all. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you were once darkness. It wasn't because of your environment. It was who you are. It was your very being. It's not something external, but it's internal. The darkness that you once had was at your very root. And, you know, we tend to bristle at this a little bit because we don't think it's that we were that bad. We don't think that the sin that I sinned was so intolerable. We don't think that it's something that we should be condemned for. We're okay if you say, well, you know, you're sick with sin. And we go, oh, yeah, I'm sick with sin. I can handle that. And it's okay to say that you're weak with sin, that you go, you know, I just have a hard time dealing with sin, and that seems to be okay. But tell someone that they are dead in sin, and that's really pushing it. They don't want to hear that. But in order for us to understand the power of the gospel, the transforming power of God's gracious love toward us, we have to understand that we are totally, or as R.C. Sproul says, radically depraved. We do not have anything in us that is light. And it's absolutely a fatal error to have a starting point anything else than this, that we have nothing that is good in us. We need to consider our condition, that it is darkness, that it is death, that it is doomed for destruction. Because without that, we will have an ignorance of the greatness of God's grace. And we will not have an idea of the greatness of what Christ did for us. Christians and non-Christians are intellectually and moral opposites. We are not like non-Christians, only we have Jesus. Christians are as light. Non-Christians are as darkness. And we are not to confuse in any way that we can live a life that resembles the non-believer. We are not to live as they live. We are now light, and we are supposed to live in the light. And we have to be careful that we don't tell any non-believer that it's okay for them to live in disobedience and remain in their disobedience. And just as long as you have Jesus Christ, you're okay. You're going to heaven. That's wrong. If they believe in Jesus Christ savingly, they must stop their sin. Everything that's been mentioned in the book of Ephesians up to this, the first seven verses, are all abominations to the Lord. And it is not loving and it is not compassionate to deceive a sinner by letting him think that he can live in this sin, or that in some way it's acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. Our sin, should we go that sin might abound? Absolutely not. We do not go on sinning because we know the penalty that was paid. So we can't sit there and say, you know what, that's okay, keep sinning, because Jesus paid for that. If that's your attitude, you don't understand what was done in your place. You do not understand the work of Jesus Christ. And that cannot be our message. Now, the second half of verse 8 says, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul makes it very clear that there's a radical change that's taken place here. Paul's description is so cut and dried that we can expect, as a believer, that there's going to be decreasing darkness and that there will be an increasing light as believers. It's a process of sanctification. We don't just cut it off, but God takes us through that process. Remember in what Eric read for us this morning, how we are to be sanctified. Do not take them out of the world, but sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. And that's what's happening. If you're a believer, you are being made holy or being made sanctified. God's word brought light into darkness. And God's word transforms us as well. And Paul draws a parallel here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 3 through 6. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. Here it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is moving from darkness to light, from chaos to order. And again in verse 8, he says, in the Lord. The phrase reinforces a positional nature of us being light. We move from darkness to light. And it's not by us trying our best. It's not by us going, you know what, I can do this. This is when you are in Christ. And it's because of our new position in Him. It's been given to us by God's grace. This is truth that is now applied to us. But we have to consider this. We have to apply it to our lives. Do you notice the command that follows? It says, live as children of light. Now in verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As we walk as children of light, intellectually and morally, we'll produce fruit. Imagine the planet. If there was no light, it would produce nothing. Remember what we read in Genesis? God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. There was nothing before that. There was no form. It was all void. It was darkness. And then God said, let there be light. And at that point in creation, now life was created. Light would sustain it and make it produce. So also as the light of Christianity is producing certain things in our lives, the world should really expect to see those things in our lives. I mean, we sit there and we look at the world, and the world says, well, you don't act like a Christian. They should see that we act like a Christian. We shouldn't put off things. We shouldn't act like we should fit in. We should look different, and they should be able to expect that we look different. If we don't look different, what kind of message do we have? Now, we see that there's three fruits that are mentioned here: goodness, righteousness, and truth. How will they know that we are light? It's because our lives produce fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. There will be a difference. Now, the first fruit is goodness, and it's the Greek word agathosune. Agathosune. And the best definition of this word is exactly the opposite of the things that we saw in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So instead of these things, it's an uprightness of heart and life. It's goodness and kindness. A Christian will manifest goodness, which is the nature of God himself. The goodness of God is intended to lead us to repentance. Goodness is opposite of self-centeredness. Goodness speaks of God's benevolence and his generosity toward his creation. An unbeliever uses others for his or her benefit, while a Christian should reach out to help others. Now, the next word here is righteousness. And the word in the Greek is dikaiosune. And it means a state approved of God, integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, and correct thinking. Lawlessness characterizes the unbeliever, but God's people delight in the law of the Lord. They are not antinomians or against the law. They are ones who love the law and delight in the law. They keep the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments throughout Scripture. And why do they do that? They do that because they have a love for God. And they have the love for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is what's imputed to us and is given in our justification. And so now we're able to see the light and live in the light in light of Christ's perfect law-keeping in our place. Living as light in the Lord means putting on the breastplate of righteousness, which Paul describes in Ephesians 6:14, which we will look at in the upcoming weeks. The demands of God's law were met in the life of Jesus Christ. So by faith, today, we too can honor God in that way. The next word here is truth. The next word is truth. And the Greek word is aletheia. Aletheia. And here, that is the absence of falsehood. It's the absence of deception. It is true notions of God opposed to superstitions of man regarding God. The light that showed us our sin and our need for a righteousness not of our own, or a righteousness that is from Christ, is the same light that continually will lead us in truth, so that we don't practice blaming others, getting to where we end up trying to justify ourselves or justify our sin. putting on Christ means that you'll be transformed, created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. So the next thing that Paul is saying is found in verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The light of Christ in our lives will transform us, not only to the evidence of our change in actions, but it will also change our very minds. And so that we will know what it means to really please God. The transformation of the gospel will enable us to understand and know what pleases God. The word find out here means to test or prove, to discover, or use a process in which you can determine the usefulness of something. We are to determine what pleases God and what is acceptable to God. Paul says in this in Romans chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. And here, starting in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And listen, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that? That we can prove what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. The light which transforms us is the light which will enable us to live in a godly way. How does this happen? This does not happen by having all these feel-good moments. This happens through the Word of God. God's word is the means that we use to determine what is good, what is true, and what is righteous. It is God's word that tells us what pleases God. It is the word and the Holy Spirit which took us from darkness and made us light in the Lord. It is the word that continues to transform us and tell us how we should live. We are to test and prove what is right. We're not supposed to just get to the point where we go, you know what, I just feel in my heart. I just have this really good feeling. And it's not supposed to be a personal like or dislike, because that's what will happen. If you end up going, well, I just think this is the will of God for my life, you're going to do those things that you really like. And you're going to say, I don't think this is the will for my life because I don't like these things. I'm not going to do these things. You know, if you're struggling to know what the will of God is, stick your nose in the Bible. It tells you right here. It's not some sort of cosmic mystery to be discovered. It's right here. You can see it. We are not to walk in darkness, but in light, we are to find out what pleases the Lord. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And here it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, as we walk in the light, we will increase in the knowledge of God, and we will know what pleases him, what fully pleases him. Some people think that now that they're a Christian God will fulfill all their desires. But you see, as a Christian, God has changed the desires of our heart to where now we desire what God desires. We desire to know what pleases Him. It's a misunderstanding to think that God's just going to let us go with whatever we think needs to happen. If we enjoy something, that we can start to get into that so much that we put God on the back burner of our lives. It's not going to happen. God doesn't desire that for our lives. He desires that we worship and praise Him, that we seek to know more about Him. And as we do, we will do this because of our love, because of our transformation. We will put everything in order in our lives. Our time, our money, everything will be more and more to the purpose of pleasing God. And we do this, and we know what to do by going through the Scriptures. We know what it says that we ought to do. Now, let's continue in Ephesians 5 and look at verse 11. It says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The light which reveals sin within each of us affects the way that we respond to others." The problem is that so many times Christians go too soft or too far from biblical practice. They're either very lenient on sin or they're too harsh on sin. And some want sort of this gentler form of Christianity, this Christianity where, you know, that light, it has a dimmer switch. You just turn it down a little bit and so that it doesn't offend the unbeliever. You know, you just crank it down. Oh, there, that's good. Now sin isn't exposed like it could be. So they want to live in sort of a dimmer world. But then there's others that move to legalism. And they start making rules and burdening people with things that aren't scriptural. I mean, there are some people that have figured out what the length of a woman's hair is supposed to be and what the length of her dress is supposed to be. That isn't scriptural. It's just a legalism. But this is the problem. We end up coming up with all of these things. We either want to dim down or we want to put an artificial light on it. We can't do either. We need to stay in the light of the Word. But since we're transformed, we must live as children of light. And since we are children of light, we must have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And to participate in any of the things that we've examined in the past few weeks, it's not allowed. And it shouldn't be any surprise that it's not allowed. The fruitless deeds are alien to God. Those who serve in all of these deeds that are ungodly means that we really truly don't know who God is. There is nothing that is healthy or good or pure or godly that comes from falsehood. None of it. None of it pleases God. It's right in verse 9. We are to know what is good, what is righteous, and what is true. Now, we are not called to remove ourselves from the world. As we saw in the Gospel of John that Eric ended up reading, we are not called to remove ourselves from the world, but rather to expose the fruitless deeds. The word expose here has a range of meaning. And here the Greek word is elenko, elenko. And the word implies that we will convince each other or convince others what they are doing is wrong. And we will do this through the preaching of the word, that they will see their sin as willful acts of disobedience against the holy God. And we will expose their darkness by the gospel light. And this is the only light that transforms a person. This is the only light that has true power. Now, we are not only to avoid evil, but we are to deal with it. We are to shine our light upon evil of the world and expose the deeds. And we are to be children of light that yield good fruit. But the life of an unbeliever, it says, is fruitless. It's a waste. How many people do you know get to the end of their lives? They go, you know, I've had a very satisfying life. I had a couple children. They're well educated. They're well mannered. They are well placed. They have a good marriage. And me, I have a big estate. I've worked hard, and I've had a good life. God says, you fool. Your life is unfruitful. You've wasted your life. He says that a life like that, apart from Christ, is actually a stench in his nostrils. It doesn't matter how successful a person is according to the world standards. If you never trust in Christ, it's a waste. As light, we expose the deeds of unbelievers for what they are. We do so by being different and shedding the gospel light in every situation. God wants us to be in the world, but he wants us to be light in a dark world so that people will come to know the truth. We're not to participate in the evil deeds of unbelievers, but we are to function as a light and expose these deeds and convince them of their evil so that they can confess their sins and be converted and become as light. What Paul is describing here is a positive change that the gospel brings. It's the change that is a transformational change, just like the book that Jerry Bridges, Dave is going through, The Transforming Power of the Gospel. It's a change. It transforms you. Now, this is what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 5. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. Starting in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, I want to stop there just for a second and say, salt is salt. It has unique properties. Salt cannot become something different. It is has a chemical makeup. It is what it is. So Jesus isn't saying that if your salt becomes unsalty, then it gets trampled underfoot. He's saying if it is truly what it's supposed to be, it will always have its flavor. Do you get that? If it is truly salt, it will always have its flavor. And he's saying if it loses its flavor, it really, truly wasn't salt. So it could be trampled underfoot. But if we continue, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be salt and light. It is something that when we are transformed, when we are born again, that we are that in Christ. So now we move on to verse 12 of Ephesians 5. And it says, "For it is shameful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Now, this is something that I'll probably get in trouble for, but, you know, we need to put an end to people listening and describing all kinds of immorality, whether it's in the world or in the church or whatever it is. We need to remember the warning regarding obscenity or obscene talking. For us to talk in a lurid detail of sin, whether it's of the world or struggling brothers and sisters, it's wrong and it shouldn't be done. I've been around a bunch of men that will come in and they'll say, "I've been in part of a men's group, and oh, we're just an accountability group." And they start to explain all the stuff that they're struggling with, and they start to incite the other men. Now, they're there for the purpose of being accountable. But what happens is they start to be more of open to Christian voyeurism, to where you look into someone else's life and you start to go toward a sinful thought. I'm just going to say this. When Tim and I did the teen group called Teen Talk, we allowed all of the kids to bring whatever topic they thought was pertinent to talk about. We told them they shouldn't do it for shock value. It wasn't going to be allowed. And that they also had to remember that there was a mixed group of guys and girls. And they got the point, because they never brought something up or asked something that was vulgar. And once they asked the question, we didn't have to stay on that topic. We use the precepts of Scripture to talk about what was acceptable to God. We didn't have to get into anything that was getting into lurid details of anything. Just a real quick example, if they asked about premarital sex, what is acceptable? That's the last time we'd even have to mention that, because we would say, "Well, let me ask you, would you hold hands in front of your parents?" They go, "Well, yeah." "Would you kiss your boyfriend or your girlfriend in front of your parents?" "I don't know." You're getting the point. You see that? You don't have to get into the nitty-gritty. You don't have to get into the deep subjects there. You bring in the precepts of God, and it's very clear. You don't have to get into all of this stuff that just incites people. And I can say that we never provoked temptation in those teens. We never got them riled up. They knew the limits. They knew what was expected of them. And they even, once they would fight against it one week, and the next week they'd be there defending it, because they knew that it was true. So let's move on to verse 13. It says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Now, the Greek word for manifest is the word phanerōo. Phanerōo. And it means to make visible that which was hidden or unknown. This is done by word or deed. It is made known by teaching in order to expose something that was hidden, something that now is plainly recognized. So do you see what it's saying? It says that anything that's made manifest or made known will be made known by the light. For whatever reveals that which is hidden is light. If you're light and you don't make it known, then it won't be made known, or it won't be revealed. Because you are the light, that is the one that is to make known. This is your commission. Get out there and reprove sin and expose sin and be the light. If you don't do it, it won't be done. It's the light manifest is what makes manifest. The light is what makes clear. And we've got to realize this. We've got to get back to the basics. Nobody gets saved unless they come to God and repent of their sin. Nobody repents of sin that is unknown. Someone has to expose it. It is not evangelism when it tolerates people's sin. And to say, we just want to love them and we'll never talk about sin or we'll never talk about evil. Evangelism is to make them face the fact of sin. Today's motto in the world is that one thing that I will not tolerate is intolerance. You can tolerate everything, but man, don't be intolerant toward one another, or you won't be tolerated. That's why the evangelical fundamental Christian church is rejected by the world, and there's no place for them, because we don't have a tolerance for sin. The darlings of the world within the church are those leaders that baptize every single form of sin. They even ordain them. They ordain sin. And they say, you know what? That's okay if a pastor is in blatant sin. They seem like they're a teacher to me. They seem like they're being led by God to me. Let's put them in. Let's put them in a pulpit somewhere. That's wrong. But see, that's what the world asks for. They want you to be open-minded and tolerant. I'll tell you what. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 20 through 21. Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 20 through 21. And this couldn't be any clearer. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You see that? With that in mind, we need to remember, though. We need to remember that we need to refrain from being judgmental, prudish, holier than thou, because that's what the world sees in Christianity, where we sit there and we walk about like we are completely changed. We are a work in progress. Christ has transformed us, but we are not completely holy and will not be until we enter heaven. We do sin, but we struggle with our sin. We must apply the law of God and call sin, sin. But we must do it while giving the solution to sin. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not sit there and call sin, sin, and give the person no hope. We need to give them the hope that has changed us. Change will never happen within ourselves, our families, our nation, unless we, the people of God, are willing to see transformation take place in light of God's word, the law, and the gospel, and it shines in every corner of the darkness of the hearts of unbelievers. Now finally, in verse 14, it says, "Wake up." We're told to wake up. Therefore, he says, Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul concludes this section with a wake up. Now, this verse was taken from Isaiah chapter 26 and chapter 60. And it's a call to take heart, the gospel message. All of us are sort of a Rip Van Winkle that are not only going through this age in history, but we will go through this age of grace. And we'll wake up and it'll be too late. So he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There will be no more darkness. There will be no more moral darkness or intellectual darkness. The work of Christ should be at work in you. And then you have to ask the penetrating question whether you are saved or not. Are you born anew? Are you born again? Are you a person who has new life in Jesus Christ? As we take this message to people, we'll have the privilege to call others to Christ. We'll have the privilege of seeing that change, that regeneration happen, that the light of Christ will shine upon these people's hearts, and we'll see the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of those people around us who, like us, and you have to remember, they were like us, lived in darkness, and now, except for the grace of God, we are in light. We must live in the light, in light of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And at the same time, we must expose fruitless deeds. Now, here's a couple questions to ask. Are you still in darkness? Are you walking in the darkness of moral evil? If you are, I hope that you're convicted of your sin. I hope that you confess that sin and call upon the name of the Lord, that he can convert you and make you light. If you're a Christian, are you committing such sins? If so, repent of them. Repent of them immediately and forsake them totally. And God will forgive you instantly. Don't play games with God. He knows the very imaginations of our heart. If you're a Christian, you have no right to pollute your mind and soul with the filth of the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the Word of God. So this is a warning. Be careful with whom you associate, what types of programs you watch, what you read. That's only going to corrupt you. Next, don't attend churches or listen to preaching on the radio or television that refuses to preach the holiness and the righteousness of Christ and preach the entire counsel of God. Because this preaching is harmful. There are preachers out there that will sit there and say, you can do anything as long as you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You can live a life as you wish. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The last thing is be careful who you seek counsel from. Bad company corrupts good morals. Unless the counselor is a Bible-centered person, they can lead you astray. The great preacher Archibald Alexander once said, "Give me my place and my portion with the humble poor. Lift upon me, O God, the light of your reconciled face, and scatter the dismal gloom with which guilt and unbelief envelops the soul. Speak your peace to my troubled conscience, and the darkness shall be light. the weeping of night converted to the joy of morning. And that's my prayer for you also. If you would please take your